Our scripture today comes from the letter to the Ephesians, and it can be found, and I think I got the page number right this week, on page 192 of the New Testament section of the Pew Bibles. Hear what Paul writes. You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath, like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which God loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the results of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what God has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open to us your word this day. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all hearts here, be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So does anyone else here have difficulty trusting before and after pictures? You know what I'm talking about, right? You know, those, you see them all the time, advertising cures for hair loss and a new diet plan, acne, you know. And after all, seeing is believing, right? But then again, not all pictures are created equal. And we all know some of the tricks. Even before Photoshop, a creative photographer could do amazing things with lighting and camera angles and filters. So when I see one of those before and after photo shots of disappearing wrinkles or body transformations, I think, yeah, sure it works like that. Yet here is Paul, using the same marketing technique. The before shot is us at our worst, lost in our trespasses, dead in our sin, blindly following the ways of the world, children of wrath. But now, after Christ, we are alive, saved by grace, seated with Jesus in heavenly places. Now that is a before and after picture, but do we trust it any more than the ones we see on television infomercials? I want to. I really, really want to. But I have to admit that I sometimes have difficulty with it. Perhaps part of the issue is that I don't really see myself in that before picture that Paul paints. Certainly, I have done some not very nice things. I am not the person that I know I should be or feel that I ought to or could be. There is plenty in my life that I would be deeply embarrassed if it came out. But dead in my sin, a follower of Satan, me? I can think of people whose before Christ picture looked something like that. You know, the drug addict, the death row inmate, the Watergate conspirator who had nowhere left to turn and nowhere to go but up. But that just isn't my story. Certainly I'm not perfect, but I also have never hit that kind of rock bottom. My sins have always been of the less spectacular kind. But if my sins aren't of that magnitude, then neither will the picture of my redemption be that beautiful. Those who have not experienced the depth of sin Those who have experienced the depth of sin also seem to be the ones to experience the height of redemption. It's kind of like the every kid gets a trophy mentality. I remember when my daughter Chaney was playing soccer as a child. And she had been on one team. Her first team was when we lived in the foothills outside of Denver in a community called Evergreen. Now she was playing on a team down the hill. We had moved out of Evergreen, and she was playing on a team with kids from her school in Littleton. And she was having a good time. But she had an agenda. She wanted a trophy. The team in Evergreen didn't give out trophies, but the team in Littleton did. So then at the end of the season, at the team dinner over pizza at a local restaurant, she got her wish. Every kid on the team was presented with a little soccer trophy. Now, I can't remember for sure, but I don't think it's entirely possible that her team did not win one game the whole season. And I know for an absolute fact that Chaney was not a standout star. I don't remember her scoring one goal. She was really good at escorting the other team up and down the field. But that was about it. But she and everyone on the team went home with their trophy, which she then proudly displayed on a shelf in her room. Yet it didn't really mean anything. I went into her room yesterday just to double check that my assumption was true. And I was right. That trophy is nowhere to be seen in her room. Now, granted, she's in college and she's kind of moved on, but there are lots of reminders of her childhood in that room. There are ribbons that were won for science fair projects that went on from the local school onto the state level. There are swim medals from state swim meets. There are souvenirs from traveling around the world. But that trophy, nowhere to be seen. It may be stored away in a box somewhere. My guess is, knowing my daughter and her ability to just clear stuff that she doesn't need away, that it's been tossed years ago. Because as much as she wanted it at the time, it really didn't mean anything. And I think our experience of grace without an awareness of our sin can sometimes be the same thing. If we have no sense of what we have been saved from, then God's sacrificial act of love and grace in Jesus Christ holds little value for us. And our before and after pictures show very little difference. To see the difference Christ makes, we need to develop a clearer understanding of the presence and impact of sin in our lives. If our picture of sin is limited to the wrong we do, or even the good we fail to do, then only those who are the absolute worst can truly experience much of a before and after transformation. But what if sin isn't so much a question of what we do, but who we are? Barbara Brown Taylor, in her book, Speaking of Sin, observes that individual disobedience is only one facet of sin in the Hebrew Bible, which uses three different words for the act of separation from God. The first word, and by far and away the one used most often and the one that carries on into the New Testament, comes from the root shata, which is to miss a mark. The second Hebrew word comes from the root ava, to act wrongly. And the third word comes from the root pasha, to rebel. What links all three of these Hebrew words together is their common theme of going against God's will. Whether people are missing a mark, acting wrongly, or engaging in outright rebellion, they are out of sync with God. Now, there is a before picture that I can see myself in. Because I know myself to often be out of sync with God. When I go my own way without even thinking about God's way, when I assume that I know best and can handle things on my own, I've got this, God, don't worry about it. When I speak before thinking, when I act before praying, when I allow the opinion of others to dictate my priorities, I find myself stepping on God's toes in this dance of we call faith. Here's how Barbara Brown Taylor describes it elsewhere in that book. Deep down in the human existence, there is an experience of being cut off from life. There is some memory of having been treated cruelly, and a little deeper, perhaps, the memory of having treated someone else cruelly as well. Deep down in the human existence, there is an experience of seeing the light and turning away from it, either because it is too beautiful to behold or because it spoils the dank but familiar darkness. Deep down in the human existence, there is an experience of reaching for forbidden fruit, of pushing away loving arms, of breaking something on purpose just to prove you can do it. Deep down in human existence, there is an experience of doing whatever is necessary to feed and comfort the self, because there is no one else to trust, no other purpose to serve, no other good to follow. For ages and ages, this experience has been called sin, deadly alienation from the source of all life. By some definitions, it implies willful turning away from God. By others, it is an unavoidable feature of being human. Either way, it is a name for the experience of being cut off from air, light, sustenance, community, hope, meaning, life. It is the experience of being cut off from God, which is a picture of us, I suspect, all of us can recognize as true. And if that becomes our before picture, then it also refocuses our after shot. We are saved then, not so much from damnation and destruction because of the bad things we do, rescued not so much from God's condemnation and wrath over our misdeeds, but we are saved for hope. We are saved for wholeness. We are saved for life. Paul wants to make it clear, God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love that God has for us, saves us. For by grace, he writes, you have been saved. Not because we're so worthy, or even because we're so unworthy. Our actions have nothing to do with it. This is a pure gift from God, a gift of love, a gift of pure grace. And that kind of love, that kind of undeserved blessing ought to make a difference. It ought to change us. For that is God's desire, that we be transformed, restored to the image of God, to live as Christ-like. To live Christ-like lives, to reflect the power and the mercy and the love of God in all that we do, and to do good works, not as a way to earn the love of God or as a way to prove our worthiness, but as a sign that God's life-transforming grace is at work in and through us. Pastor Maxie Dunham remembers a young woman who used to drop by his office in the church and ask to meet with him. He had never seen a more nervous, anxious, or uncertain person. She would slump in the chair, glancing at him only occasionally, unconsciously clenching and unclenching her hands. She spoke haltingly in jerky phrases, but managed to communicate that the reason that she was there was that she had heard that his congregation had a strong mission emphasis, and she wanted to be part of it. These meetings spanned over 3 months, and always the elements of doing something, trying harder, giving more were the central theme of her conversation. Her need to prove herself, to earn his respect, to do good in order to be good emerged at every turn. She wanted to start a preschool for the economically deprived. She would like to work in a tutoring program in the neighboring barrio. Was the church really aware of the plight of the elderly in their neighborhood? As inspiring as he found her dedication to humanity, Maxie always felt a little depressed when she left his office. Though they shared a common commitment, he never felt that they connected. When their eyes met, it would be only momentary, and she couldn't look at him. Her slumped body and clenched hands continued to symbolize an uncertain, timid, searching, cowering person. But then came a day when it all seemed to change. As soon as she walked into the room, he knew something was different. She came into his study smiling, with sparkle in her eye. She was standing straight. She walked with a kind of bounce. Who is this? He thought to himself. Certainly not the timid, frustrated do-gooder that he had known. Her story was simple but profound. She admitted that she tried to do good so that God would accept her, yet she had never felt holy enough or righteous enough. She worked for others so that she could feel comfortable praying. She tried to make everything right in her life to feel worthy, but none of that worked. And now she understood it wasn't even necessary. She had learned that God loved her just the way she was. How she learned it is another story, but she learned it. God loved her. God forgave her. God accepted her. She didn't earn the love, nor could she. She couldn't buy God's forgiveness or even deserve it. Yet she was loved and forgiven and accepted. Somehow that fact got through to her and it changed her life. I was trying to pry open a window to get in the house, she explained, when all the time the door was open and all I had to do was walk in. That, I think, is what Paul is trying to get across in this part of his letter. We don't do good for good's sake. We don't do good in order to prove ourselves good enough. Rather, we do good because of the good we have experienced in Christ Jesus. That is the before and after picture God is trying to make out of our lives. I invite you to listen again to these words of Paul as they are translated by Eugene Peterson in his translation, The Message. The before picture. It wasn't so long ago that you were mired in an old, stagnant life of sin. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief and then exhaled disobedience. We all did it, all of us doing what we felt like doing. When we felt like doing it, all of us in the same boat, it's a wonder God didn't lose his temper and do away with the whole lot of us. That's the before picture. But then there's the after picture that God is seeking to create in each and every one of our lives. Paul describes it instead, immense in mercy and with an incredible love, God embraced us. God took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ. He did all of this on his own, with no help from us. Then God picked us up and set us down in the highest heaven in company with Jesus, our Messiah. Now God has us where God wants us, with all the time in the world and in the next as well, to shower grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. Saving is all God's idea, all God's work. All we do is trust Him enough to let God do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play a major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we'd done the whole thing. No, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does both the making and saving. God creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join Him in the work He does, the good work He has gotten ready for us to do, work we had better be doing. Please join me now in committing yourself to that good work, made possible in us through the saving and transforming mercy of God, as we sing and celebrate the good news of salvation, the before and after of our lives, through Jesus Christ, our Lord.